course, we never would have used the organ back then. Said a typical New Englander listened to something like 7,000 sermons in a lifetime, represented about 15,000 listening hours. Prayers lasted about just as long. On the side of the pulpit would be a large one-hour hourglass that would be turned on the hour to keep you people honest. To accommodate the 21st century attention spans, we're going to use this. I'll be preaching a cutting of Manasseh Cutler's sermon. This is actually a manuscript of the real one, so this one would have been at least a couple hours long. Typically, Cutler's sermons were filled with deep, deep theological, biblical exposition. This sermon's actually a little bit different. Sermon, as Garth Rozelle, Dr. Rozelle mentioned last night, is part of a sermon I'm going to preach, was preached on October 27th, 1814, on the occasion of the first century of this church. It's only appropriate that we use this sermon as Manasseh Cutler thinks back 100 years as we think back 300 years. It's got the same voice to it. Word of context for the sermon. You'll hear Dr. Cutler speak of perilous times surrounding the times of the early life of this church. Indeed, this church was birthed in the midst of very, very compromising times. Old, the first century, pious Puritanism, the city on the hill, all of that was beginning to die out. And in its place was theologically compromising times, times around the maelstrom of the Great Awakening, when the old light, very liberal voices became very, very important in New England, eventually flowered into full-blown Unitarianism after the Revolutionary War, almost overnight, within a year or two, they say 125 Trinitarian churches in Boston turned to Unitarianism. And that's the context for when this church began. In the heart of this sermon, you'll find this little farming village church because of its first two great preachers, pastors, Samuel Wigglesworth, 54 years, Manasseh Cutler, 52 years. This is a message of Cutler's words for us today. This is our heritage. And our heritage is of God's faithfulness to us, and to a certain extent, this church's faithfulness to God. Now, we're flawed, but this church has always been orthodox in the most wonderful, wonderful of ways. Now, finally, a word about Reverend Manasseh Cutler. In a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, you'll be getting a church history, and you'll be able to hear a little bit more of who this amazing man was. Not only a pastor, but just a Renaissance man. He was a scientist, probably the very first really well-known, renowned American botanist in America. A lawyer, a doctor, a congressman for two terms. A patriot, a soldier, the aide-de-camp to Lafayette, General Lafayette, in the battle at Rhode Island, an educator. Here's a description of Manasseh Cutler from his granddaughter many years later. Listen to this. Dr. Cutler's benevolent, genial, and handsome face, you'd almost think this is typecasting, wouldn't you? Dr. Cutler's benevolent, genial, handsome face, his tall, well-proportioned, portly figure, dressed in black velvet suit of coat and small clothes. Let me just say, this is Manasseh Cutler's actual clerical vestment right here. Dressed in black velvet suit of coat and small clothes, black silk stockings, silver knee and shoe buckles was very grand to my childish eyes. His manner was of the old style, courtly type, so rare in these days. His courtesy, though dignified, was affable and alluring. His fine social nature was enlarged and cultivated by his free hospitality that seldom left a vacant seat at the table, and which he used to say should be extended to an equally liberal, and here's a pun, horse-patality. Well, finally, before I begin this sermon, let me just mention that this sermon is preached at the end of his life. 52 years here. He's been preaching in this pulpit over 30 years, and he is soon to die 9 years later in 1823. So with those words, let me begin this sermon. I'll be reading it, but so would Manasseh Cutler. He would have read his sermon. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh within us, and unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. With this ascription of the glory of God, the apostle concludes a most devout and fervent prayer to the church. This epistle was probably written with a view to other churches beside the one in Ephesus to whom it is addressed. Through the whole of it is flow of holy affection to the Christian brethren, an ardent solicitude for the establishment and the prosperity of the church. If we attend to the history of the Christian church, we should find it replete with signal instances of divine power and goodness, and for the protection and preservation of the church. It is founded on a rock, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. In every age, under the government of him who never ceases to watch over its interests, events are taking place which will deserve religious notice and merciful interpositions to be recognized, which claim the highest ascriptions of praise and glory to God. There are particular periods of time when it may be highly proper to take a retrospective view and to trace back the footsteps of providence, in years past. It may be acknowledged of distinguished blessings and led to furious reflection and useful improvement. Such, it appears to me, is the present time with regard to this church and religious society in this town. It is this day, 100 years since the church was embodied and ministered, ordained to this to be the pastor of this church. Within the century past, the Church of Christ was not been assailed by open and bloody persecutions as it has been in preceding ages. It has had, however, to contend with the most inveterate enemies, enemies who by secret artifices, by subtle machinations and unwearied labors have attempted to suppress the Christian religion and banish from the world the Christian name. In no age of the church since the promulgation of the gospel has infidelity made such secret progress as this age, that they have reduced their schemes to systems and gaining an alarming influence over the minds of men, especially in the higher ranks of life. Secret infidel societies holding correspondence with each other were formed, and to poison the minds and induce people of all grades and conditions and reflect the Bible, immense numbers of infidel books and pamphlets and small tracts and even ballads and songs were printed. These are industriously spread among all classes of people in many parts of Christendom. From among these infidels were the principal actors in the late French Revolution, a scene highly valuable for the propagating of these principles, and the standard of infidelity undisguised was now triumphantly erected. The convention decreed that there was no God and declared to the nations to be a nation of infidels, and they held that there was no future state existence, no account to be rendered after his life, and death was only eternal sleep. Now thanks be to God. In the midst of this time, in the most gloomy seasons, the church has often experienced the most signal faithfulness and interposition. The great head of the church has been pleased to look down upon this languishing vine which has, which his own right hand has planted, and saved it from the ravages of inveterate foes. And while the faith of many was shaken and believers were trembling for the ark, the friends of Zion were awakened to the fervent zeal in the vindicating the religion of Jesus. An unusual spirit of inquiry into the divine authority and inspiration of the scriptures was excited. That larger class of people who take the Bible on trust without attending either to the external or internal evidence of authenticity, great numbers became bewildered by the books and company of infidels, but by candid and unprejudiced examination found their doubts removed and faith established. The efficient means of counteracting infidel philosophy has been the extensive spread of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible carries its own evidence with it. Infidelity has been met. Not merely with clear reasoning and strength of argument, which sophistry can always evade, but with the formidable weapon of the Bible itself, the Bible without note or comment. Now, in taking the review of the century which closes with this day, it has been my intention to confine myself principally to the ecclesiastical concerns of this church and religious society. As for this church, the preservation of this church and society is in uninterrupted peace and harmony for over 100 years, claims our sincere praise and thankfulness to God. And may our hearts, warmed with gratitude and love, united, offer up ascriptions of glory to Him, whose watchful care and tender mercy have been extended to this church and this people during this period of time. While many religious churches have been rent by divisions among themselves and divided and separated by intermingled sectaries of various descriptions and denominations, this church, this society, has been happily preserved from the disturbances of this kind. And under the ministration of my worthy predecessor, Samuel Wigglesworth, the people discovered no disposition to contend on the grounds of religious speculations and opinions. His uniform strain of instruction, his evangelical and useful preaching, united them in sentiment and guarded them against an itching fondness for novelties. Steady habits were then established and have happily been transmitted now down to this very present age. In few, perhaps in no church has there been less litigations or bitter party contentions. While human nature remains as it is, neighborly kindness and candor and friendship have undoubtedly been strong traits in the character of this church from its very, very beginning. Word about my predecessor. Samuel Wigglesworth was possessed of many respected talents, in his sentiments Calvinistical, in the strain of his preaching evangelical, instructive and practical, solemn and unaffected in his manner. He commanded attention and supported the character of an able and sound divine. He was amiable and exemplary, respected and beloved, and he filled up a long, peaceful, and useful ministry, 54 years. And he was a frail man at that. Under his ministrations, many made public profession of religion and received admission into the church. Considerable number of communicants were added at different times. For example, we heard this a little bit last night. For example, very remarkable awakenings and hopeful conversions succeeded the great earthquake of 1727. Now, let me just say, parenthetically, this is not to be confused with the great earthquake of 1744. This church experienced two great earthquakes, and as a result of those earthquakes, great revivals. This memorable earthquake occurred in 29th of October, being the Sabbath, a little before 11 in the evening. And several small shocks were felt for many, many moments. The next Wednesday was observed as a day of humiliation and prayer, and a solemn, well-adapted sermon was preached by Mr. Wigglesworth, and at the request of the people, this sermon was published. In his dedication, dated January 29th, he observed that the awful occasion of this discourse is not yet entirely removed, and he adds, since the earthquake, there has been large addition to the church, which I question not by many of them shall be saved. And the spirit of reformation seems to be poured out in plentiful measure upon all sorts of persons among us, especially a considerable number of the young persons of the congregation. They seem disposed to be free from youthful lusts and vanities and to flee to Christ and his ordinances as a cloud and as doves to their windows. Now, in confirmation of the prevailing candid and peaceful disposition of this people, I must mention an event which rarely happens. Two ministers have supplied the pulpit for 100 years, except the short interval between the death of one and the invitation of another, which was about 3 years. That their lives should be continued so long as to be wholly ascribed to the sustaining power and mercy of God. But separations too often occur from other causes besides the removal of death. In few societies, in few churches, I believe, have two ministers lived and in succession continued their ministerial labors for a full century. It certainly reflects credit on the friendly disposition of this church. In closing, for myself, I cheerfully embrace this occasion to tender to this church and society my sincere thanks for the candor, for the forbearance you have exercised towards me, and for the many instances and tokens of affection I have received during my ministry, affection for my ministry here. Since our union in this sacred relation, we have seen troublesome times. We have been subjected to many privations and difficulties. I have found myself at times perplexed and trying circumstances. But in no situation has your friendly attention been withdrawn. Marks of kindness and respect by the donations of a number of individuals have relieved present wants and claim my grateful acknowledgments. As for me, in frequent reviews of my ministerial labors, I find deficiencies enough to humble me to the dust. My conscience bears me witness that it has been my earnest prayer and my desire to bring your view and impress upon your hearts the most essential truths and doctrines of the gospel salvation. To preach to you, a crucified Savior. Persuade you rest on that sure foundation which God has laid in Zion, to exercise that faith by which the just do live, and to follow after this, that holiness of heart and life without which no man shall see the Lord. Whatever success may have attended these humble endeavors to promote the glory of God, to advance the interests of the Redeemer's kingdom and your own best good, it is all to be ascribed to the riches of the free grace and mercy. But now my time is at hand, when your kindness to me and my labors with you must cease forever. My period of life, having arrived to 70 years, is enough to teach me that my days upon earth must very shortly be numbered. I commend to you, to God, and the work of his grace, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. When you find yourself destitute of minister, may the great shepherd take you under his glorious protection and provide for you an able and faithful pastor who shall feed you with the bread of life and give to every soul his portion in due season. In all your concerns, seek light and direction from above. Cultivate the true spirit of the gospel. May the God of peace be with you and bless you. May this church see far more glorious days in the centuries now begun than in that which is just closed. May great additions be made of those who shall be saved, and may it be favored with the presence of him who will be glorified in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.